great meeting in Lawrenceville this past week up in the northeast part of Atlanta. Josh and Katie Carter are doing a great work up there. They've been there for 6 months now and very happy and content with the work, and the church has really embraced them and loves them, and it was good for me to see that, and thankful for the opportunity I had to go. I've been so encouraged. I can't tell you how much by this 40-day challenge. Some of you have been sending your daily meditations to me, and that's been encouraging. I've heard of even some of the children doing this, having their notebooks and doing things with as a family. We are on day 21 today, and so if you want to begin with us tomorrow, we're going back through John again, chapter 1 tomorrow, so if you want to receive those emails, just let me know. Also, the email I sent out earlier this week about those who have been married 40 plus years, I knew we had more than used to have at Auburn, but I had no idea just how many there were. 12 different responses to this request, and I think there's one or two other, or there's at least two others that have not responded, but just think about that. At the University Church of Christ here in Auburn, I don't know if there was even one or two that had been married 50 years. And most of those who had been married 40 years or more were in the 50 and over crowd. So what a blessing that is. To the college students, what we're going to be doing is sending you out a message in the GroupMe this afternoon where you can sign up to meet with one of these couples and talk about marriage. There's going to be a list of questions, just kind of a discussion starter, for you to get to know them, get to learn about marriage from their experiences and what they've learned from God's Word. But I hope you take advantage of this. This is going to be something that you will really be blessed by. I did a class on heroes a couple of years ago in Tuscaloosa with some college students, and I asked them to give me their hero. As we went around the table, I think every single one of them mentioned a grandparent. And what a blessing that we have spiritual parents and grandparents here that can share their wisdom with you and bless you in your time here at school. So I hope that you'll respond to that and we can see some great things come out of that. We're continuing in our series on the church. Last time, had a lesson on the authority of Christ and the apostles. This morning, we're going to look, again, a very foundational lesson, just asking, what is the church? If you were to ask that question to the person on the street, what do you think the reply would be? You ask somebody just randomly, what is the church? What are they going to think of? Well, for most, this is going to be the first thing that comes to their mind, and not just a church building. I'm so glad that our first lesson on the church was outside, because it just... I've always said that in lessons, we could be out under a tree and we'd still be the church, and we were out there under a tree. But not just the building, but the institution. Most people, when they think of the church, they think of some kind of hierarchy. They think about men wearing robes with collars and things, and just this institution that is the church. Others think of like the pie chart, and the purpose of the pie chart is a way to look at life as you've got these different segments. You've got your social life and your work life and your family life, and you got all these segments of the pie, and you've got your church life. And the purpose of thinking of life in this way is balance. You want to balance every part of your life and keep it so that no one piece of the pie is overpowering the others. That's what many people think of when they think of church or religion. To others, it's the church is just a vehicle to get you to where you want to go. You want to go to heaven, join the right church, and you just keep your name on the roll, your picture up on the board, pay your dues, and boom, you've got your ticket punched to go to heaven. And that's the church. Probably the worst, and maybe a combination of all of these, is this idea that the church is all about me. You know, we go shopping. When you move to a new city, you go shopping for a church. And you find the church that fits you, the church that meets your needs, your family needs. You know, you've got all of these various things that you're hoping for. And so you join this church, hoping that the church will fill and meet all of those specific needs that you have. None of those pictures, by the way, is what the New Testament talks about in describing the church. The church is not a building or an institution. It's certainly not a country club or just a vehicle. The church is people, God's people, saved people. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, the word church is not used per se, but the word ecclesia, or at least the two parts of ecclesia, are found in this word. Ecclesia is the Greek word that is translated church in our English Bibles. And it's made up of two words, ek, out of, and kaleo, which is to call. And so see if you can't find church here in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, beginning. He says, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's what the church is. It is called out people. The etymology of this word church, ecclesia, by the way, is probably going back to times when you would have some kind of gathering in the town. The mayor or the governor or whoever it was that was calling the meeting together would send the heralds out into the various streets of the city calling out, come to the town square, come to the gates of the city. And everyone who came and responded to the call was called a ecclesia, an assembly. In fact, in Acts 19, you read about an unlawful church that was meeting, unlawful assembly. The town clerk said, you know, we're going to get in trouble with the government, and we're going to lose our rights if we don't manage this unruly church, this unruly assembly, called out ones. Okay, so that's all the word means. And so it's not any of those pictures that commonly are used to describe church. The church is simply people, God's people, as Peter says. Once we were not a people, but now we have responded to the gospel. We have heard the call of God, and we have come out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We were without hope. We were without purpose or mission or direction in life. We were just like wandering sheep, but we heard the shepherd call us home. We heard God lovingly through the gospel plead with us to come out of darkness. And those of us who have responded to that call make up this group of people known as the church. That's what the church is. And what we're going to do is look at some analogies that are used in the New Testament to describe the church, and we'll make some points from that. Oh, and here's my fancy graphic. It worked great, David. I don't know where you are. He said, this won't work very well on the computer. It bogged down his computer. But anyway, it worked right here. This is the church. It's a bunch of people. And in the New Testament, it is often called, actually in three places, it is called the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12. It's called the body of Christ. And let's actually turn over to Romans 12. And see what Paul means when he describes the church as the body. Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, If service and our serving, the one who teaches and is teaching, the one who exhorts and is exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, let me just ask you, does this sound like a country club? Is that what this is? And it's very unfortunate the way we have redefined the word member. I mean, the word member as it is used here, and actually earlier in Romans, where he's talking about our bodies having members that we present to Christ as members of righteousness, not unrighteousness, the word member simply means parts of your body, right? It's an organism. That no part works by itself. The hand, if you cut my hand off, it's not going to go running around the auditorium by itself. It cannot work without the rest of the body. And the same thing with my foot or my eyes or my ears or any part of my body, any member in my body. We've kind of changed that word to talk about like joining a club. You join a club, you become a member of the club. And the members only have these privileges and benefits that come from being part of this club. That's not the idea of membership. And we even use the term placing membership in that way, which is not totally wrong. Paul joined himself to the disciples, but he wasn't becoming a member of the church at that time. He was already a member of the church. He was already saved. He was one of the saved part of God's Christ's body that had been redeemed. No, the idea here is that we all play a part. We all play a role in the body. And we all have a function. And we should use the unique gifts and talents God has given us in the body so that the whole body can grow. The hand helps the feet, and the feet help the hand. And the eyes and the mouth and everything else in the body works together in this beautiful way. God composing the body so that we depend on each other. We are individually members one of another. We are connected and joined together in this organism that is called the body. And then the New Testament also talks about the church as a temple. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. In the class, we looked at 1 Peter 2. And in 1 Peter 2, he talks about our identity as this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this people that God has chosen, called out to be his people. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, actually let's start in verse 1. He says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so when God thinks of the church, he does think of a building. Only he's not thinking of this building, a building made of wood or stone. He's thinking about living stones. And who are these living stones? It's you and me. We are not only the priests offering sacrifices to God, and we are the sacrifices themselves, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are also the house where God dwells. The temple was the dwelling place of God. And the Holy Spirit has come into us because we have been sanctified as this body of people, this building, this temple made without hands that God has built together that he might be glorified in it. That's the purpose of thinking of us as a building or as a temple. The Bible also describes the church as a bride. Look over at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 22. And this is a very well-known passage. I've preached and taught many classes on marriage and the responsibility of husbands and wives to each other. But Paul makes it very clear that what we're doing as wives submitting to husbands and husbands loving their wives is something much bigger than the marriage bond and the marriage institution itself. It's something that is describing the relationship between Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So think about this. And he's actually using two of the analogies. He's both speaking of the church as the body of Christ and as the bride of Christ. But think about what that means. We have a responsibility. This is more than just some club that you join, some cold, lifeless institution with this hierarchy of people over you. That's not the image here. The image is of an intimate relationship that you are joined to the Lord, and you serve a purpose. Understand that when you love your wife, you are representing Christ. And when you submit to your husband, you are displaying the submission of the church to Christ. We have a duty, we have a mission, I should say, a greater purpose that goes way beyond ourselves. It's not about just making your marriage a better marriage so that you can enjoy the blessings of a good marriage. It's so much bigger than that. We are, and this kind of goes back to the temple idea. We are to glorify God. We are not just getting on a plane, going to our destination, and sitting back and relaxing and waiting for someone to serve us. That is not the idea at all. We have a mission. We have a purpose in this life that is so much bigger than ourselves. We need to see that in all of these analogies. And then there is this analogy of the flock. Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And hasn't John just been incredible going through it the last 21 days? So many great lessons from the Gospel of John. But John 10 is all about Jesus as our shepherd. In verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This is one of those analogies that may be a little bit lost on us because we don't have sheep. Most of us, some of us do. We have farmers even in America that still raise sheep and understand something of this. But understand, in Jesus' original audience, this was totally relatable to them. The closest thing I think we would have to this is like pets, where you have, you know, your dogs or your cats or whatever, and you name them, and they are close to you, and your heart breaks when they die, and you feel like you've lost a member of the family. But even that isn't this, because, you know, I have two dogs, Tobin and Shelby, and when I open up the door to the gate and I say, Tobin, Shelby, they just run. they don't listen to me. They don't pay attention to me. But a sheep does. A sheep knows the voice of the shepherd. I remember reading this story about a man who went over to the Holy Land, and he saw a shepherd over there with a sheep and thought, I'm going to go talk to him, learn about shepherding. And while they were talking, another shepherd with another group of sheep came up, and all the sheep just got intertwined. They were all mixed together. They didn't keep separate from each other. And he thought, they are never going to get this thing separated. But when they were finished talking, the one shepherd went off, and his sheep just followed him. And it just worked. That's what he's describing here, is a relationship where we are following the voice of our shepherd. And that's what has grouped us together. That's what's brought us into this common bond that we share, is a common respect for our shepherd. And we hear his voice and we follow him. And then the vine of the branches, chapter 15 of John. Again, this is another organic analogy that I think goes against all of those other wrong-headed thoughts about what the church is. John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's the same. I mean, there's all of these analogies kind of overlap, do they not? All of the life, all of the health, all of the fruit that comes in our life comes by our connection to him, our connection to the vine. So let's talk about what this means, a few observations, and then we'll make some applications. First of all, the denominations in all of these analogies are people. That should be obvious, right? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to get this. The denominator, and you know what a denomination is? It's a part of a whole. You know, the denominator in math is like how many parts you have in the whole. Well, what are the parts of this whole? There's one body. How many members are there? What are those members? We, though many, we are the denominators, the denominations. We, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Is he talking about churches? Is he saying, well, you've got the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterians and the Catholics, and you've got all of these churches, and they all make up one body? Is that what he's talking about when he talks about the denominations? He's saying, no. It's not those churches. It's faithful churches, the faithful churches. University of Christ, Church of Christ in Auburn, would be one of those faithful churches. And then you take all the faithful churches in Alabama and the Southeast and America and North America and South America and Asia and Europe and Africa and Australia. You add up all the faithful churches and that's the body. Really? Is that what he's talking about? Is this exhortation in Romans chapter 12 to churches or is it to people? The members, the denominations are people. The other analogies. The temple. I knew I was forgetting something on this point. The temple. What's the temple made up of? It's made up of living stones. Who are those living stones? They're not churches, they're people. What about the vine and the branches? He's calling on us as individual branches to abide in him, the true vine, and bearing fruit. Who is Jesus married to? He's married to you and me. And we collectively make up the bride of Christ. This is not hard to see. Again, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand this. The denominations are people. The center of all of these analogies is Christ. And this is so obvious it doesn't even seem like we have to emphasize this. He says, Colossians 2 and verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body grows with a growth that is from God. Where does the life in where does the life of the branches bearing fruit come from? It comes from the vine. Where does all of the instruction come in the body? It comes from the head, and all the life comes from the head, Colossians 2:19 says. What about the temple? What's the centerpiece of the temple? Well, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. How do we measure ourselves? By the other stones? Is that how you measure yourself? No, you measure yourself by the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is that by which the rest of the building is founded. Everything in the building measures off to the cornerstone. All of these analogies center Christ. We are betrothed to one husband, who is Christ. All of these analogies focus attention on Christ. And then finally, the church is one. We, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. We are, John 10, we are one flock and one shepherd. The church is one. Well, what does this mean to you and me? What's the application to this lesson? Well, it's still kind of broad and not specific, but it does get specific when you think about it. First of all, our identity is in Christ, not the church. I remember I was in Vernon, Alabama. That was my first full-time work. Small town, 2,000 people, and the church for a long time had a radio program, and they didn't feel like it was getting the results that they were wanting, and so they suggested some new ideas, and we decided we were going to have an article in the Lamar Democrat. And if you don't know what the Lamar Democrat is, you're not alone, but everyone in Vernon knows what the Lamar Democrat is because everybody in Vernon reads the Lamar Democrat. In fact, it is sent to every state in the union. I mean, people, when they move from Vernon, they want to keep up with the gossip, what's going on in town. And people, there are some people who will read every single word of the Lamar Democrat. And it was gold. I mean, everyone was reading my article. And I would go to the grocery store or the bank, and people would comment on articles that I had written. And I had my picture there, so I was like a celebrity in town. You know, everybody knew my face instantly. But the one article that got more response than any other article I wrote, and there were a lot of Churches of Christ in Lamar County, the one article that got more response than anything else I wrote, and it really shocked me, was an article that I wrote that said, the title of the article said, "My commitment is to Christ," or "My commitment is not to the Church of Christ." That's what it was. "My commitment is not to the Church of Christ." And I explained, and I basically taught this lesson in the article. I explained what I meant by that. It's not that I don't care about my brothers and sisters in Christ, but my commitment is not to them. My commitment is not to the church. My commitment is to the Lord. And I didn't think that was all that controversial or all that big of a deal. But whoa, shockwaves. Sometimes you get asked the question, are you a church of Christ? You ever get asked that, ever been asked that before? Well, you're either Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or Catholic, or you're a church of Christ. Is that what you are? Are you a church of Christ? What even is that, right? The hand doesn't submit to the feet, and the feet don't submit to the hand. My hand doesn't tell my feet what to do, and my feet don't tell my hand what to do. You know who tells my hand and my feet what to do? Where's the loyalty? Where's the commitment? Where does all the authority come from? It doesn't come from the church. The church is simply the people. The church is, are the sheep following the other sheep? Is that what the sheep do? Or do they follow the shepherd? This is not a good analogy. Are the wives submitting to each other? You know, if we're all individually wives, who are we submitting to? We have one husband. We don't measure ourselves again by the other stones. We measure ourselves by the cornerstone. That's where our identity is in Christ. And we need to keep it that way, always. Look over at Acts chapter 11. Real quick passage over here where we see the church is begun in Antioch, and it is a multicultural body, not just Jews. The Hellenists hear the preaching of the Lord and respond to it. And in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. You notice the emphasis on the Lord in all those verses? What did they do? What do they respond to? They responded to the preaching of the Lord Jesus, and verse 21 says that they turned to the Lord, not the church. They turned to the Lord. And when Barnabas came in verse 23, he exhorted them to remain faithful, not to the church, but to the Lord. Sometimes you hear people say, oh, so-and-so has left the church. I understand what is meant by that, and I've probably said that myself, but let's be careful. Are we leaving the church or are we leaving the Lord? Where is our identity? Let's make sure we keep that where it ought to be. Our salvation is in Christ, not in the church. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a passage that is often used to say, well, baptism isn't for salvation because Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ did not send me to baptize but to preach the gospel. So baptism is not important. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says. Well, what's the context of verse 17? Verse 12, what I mean, and he's addressing all of these quarrels and divisions and disagreements in the church. And he says in verse 12, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Notice the questions, verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Why was he glad that he couldn't remember that many people that he baptized? Because he didn't save anyone. Notice he's connecting baptism and the cross. Paul wasn't crucified for you, and you weren't baptized in my name because I don't save you. The church doesn't save you. The church is the saved. The church has no power to save. There's nothing special about this water because it's in a church building of the University Church of Christ. Again, the same thing I said about church. We can meet it under a broom, under a tree out there. We can baptize you in a river or in a lake. It's not the church that saves you. It is Christ that saves you, not the church. And then finally, and these applications overlap, our loyalty is to Christ, not the church. Look over at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul is astonished that they are deserting Christ for a different gospel. And he says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Again, where is our loyalty? Where is our identity? Who is our Savior? Who is the one who is the head, the shepherd of the flock, the cornerstone, the one who gives us all life because we're connected to the vine? It is Jesus. And that's the one who we must please and the one whom we must always seek to please. Our commitment and our loyalty cannot be to the University Church of Christ. I think I've said this in every church where I've been a full-time preacher, and so I'm going to say it here. And I believe this strongly. There's going to come a time, if the earth stands long enough, where this church will no longer be faithful to Christ. I mean, I hate to say that. It pains me to say that. But I just know that that's true. That's been the history of the church for 2,000 years. And so there's going to come a time where this church is no longer faithful to Christ. And there may be some here now who at that time, I hope it's a long time from now, but there may be some here now who will have to make a decision. Am I going to follow the University Church of Christ or am I going to follow Christ? And I'm going to tell you, you have to decide to leave this church if it stops following the shepherd. Because that's where your loyalty must always be, is to Christ. It's not that we don't care about the church. It's not that we don't have close relationships in the church. But we are not trying to please men. We are always trying to please God. And if there's a different gospel preached here, the decision really is very simple. Because our commitment is to Christ. And so, let's all decide right now that we're going to follow Christ. And as we do that, we're going to be in a flock where we're all together following the shepherd. We're going to be joined together as living stones, being built up into the spiritual house, bringing glory to God. We're all going to be submitting to the same husband. And as such, we are going to be bringing glory to God. Each member working together, supplying each other's needs, unifying, building up the body, that we might bring praise and glory and honor to our head, who is Christ. I was leaving Lawrenceville Wednesday night after church, and I have a tradition. Whenever I finish a gospel meeting, I either go to McDonald's and I get a chocolate milkshake, but the ice cream machines are normally not working, and so my plan B is always to go to a convenience store after I fill up, get a Three Musketeer, Coke Zero, and head home. And on Wednesday night, I had my Three Musketeer and my Coke Zero, and I pulled up my GPS, and one of my favorite things is to press home. And there's the line that goes from Lawrenceville to Auburn. And that just feels so good, going home. This is homecoming this weekend. More exciting game than we had hoped for, but, you know, it's homecoming. What is homecoming to you? Homecoming to me has meant a lot of different things through the years. At one time, it was 3433 Country Brook Lane, and my mom and dad, and my brother and sister. And then it was here, only it wasn't here, it was over on North College, when I would gather with my brothers and sisters. And then it was the sound of feet running toward the door and hearing little voices saying, "Daddy's home." And that doesn't happen anymore. But Adrian and I have come to enjoy the empty nest. It's not as bad as we dreaded. But home means different things at different seasons and different times of your life. And unfortunately, I realize that there are no guarantees in life. And someday I'm gonna press home on my GPS. Someday I might. And it's just going to be me. But what is home? What is home? You know what home was for Daniel? It wasn't Babylon. What he did three times a day is he would go up to his upper room and open up his windows toward Jerusalem. And he, in a way, pressed that little button saying, "Home. That's my home." Some of us don't have a home. Some of us, when we press the GPS, there's no one waiting for us. But if you're a child of God, you always have a home. And you can always open that window, and you can point your prayers to Jerusalem and know that there is a loving Father waiting there for you to come home. Won't that be wonderful? I love this. This is great. This is wonderful. But even this is just a foretaste of that. That's what I was made for, and that's what you're made for. And so if that isn't home for you, you can make it home, because that's what he's done for you. It's given you that opportunity. So if you're ready to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can come home and have that hope of eternal life. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?